Matthew, even though we're talking about Elisha today, and we've been going through the whole life of Elisha. I forget how many weeks now we've dealt with the life and ministry of Elisha, but it's always been amazing. And two, I love the fact that we can make a personal application to our lives, even though it's an Old Testament passage. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the people at Corinth, and he mentions several Old Testament events. And then he says, these are written for our examples. And so it reminds us that even though things are in the Old Testament, they're still examples to us for personal living and practical application in our lives as far as daily living is concerned. As we look in this passage, we're going to turn to Matthew, Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 16 when we get there. But first I want to, for a few moments, do just a little review, and then we'll jump right into this passage. But let's bow our heads in prayer before we start. Father, we praise you today for your goodness, and again for this opportunity to be together with these folks. I pray that you'll bless each one of them. Help them today as they acknowledge your mastership, your lordship over their lives, to realize the blessing of living in a way that's pleasing to you because of the blessing that you promise us in our marriages, in raising our children, in our children as they respect parents, as the Bible tells them to, in the future goals that each of us have as you open doors for those goals and directions for them. In every area, we just praise you for your love for us, and realize in every aspect, even though you are Almighty God and you only are to be worshipped and put above everything, still in the decisions that you have for us, you always have our best at heart. And we praise you for that. And Lord, pray that we'll see that as we live and walk in our daily Christian lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are reminded from last week that a life lived for God and through the power of God touches the lives of others for good. And you remember Elisha, as he was buried, after he died, even as there was a group about to have a burial service for another individual sometime after Elisha had died, there was a raid by the Sabians. They had come down and were raiding Israel and attacking them in multiple areas. And so the Jewish people who were performing the funeral quickly took the body of the individual whom they were burying and cast him into the tomb of Elisha. As they did, he touched the bones of Elisha, and immediately life came back to him, and he got up and walked right back out of the tomb. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. I'm just thinking about that story taking place and people looking at each other and this bright light bulb going on and looking at each other and saying, let's go dig up your brother and things like, you know, we can toss them in there and see what happens and that kind of thing. I don't think this was a multiple time thing, but it was an amazing miracle that took place, and it reminded us it was the bones of Elisha who brought life to the individual, but it wasn't the bones of Elisha who brought life to the individual, it was God. And it was because Elisha had dedicated himself to God, faithfully served God, and you remember even asked for a double portion of Elijah's power, that God had blessed him, and Elisha was faithful to God. We don't read any place. We read concerning some of the kings. You remember we gave you the lists of kings, both of Judah and of Israel, and all the kings of Israel, there's not one that was good. Every one of them says the kings were bad. And if you would like one of those sheets, I have some extra up here on the front pew. But then regarding the kings of Judah, we had some good and some bad. But in Elisha's life, it never says Elisha did this and it was bad. He always, in every situation, honored God, followed God, lived for God. And for that reason, God used him even to the point of his death, his bones still brought life to another. God is willing to use anyone who is truly willing to be used. You know, someone talks about the calling of God. There are specific callings of God. I believe God called me to the ministry. I don't believe I should be anywhere else doing anything else. And to be honest with you, I don't want to be anywhere else doing anything else. I love this more than anything. I enjoy, if you were to ask me all the things I enjoy fishing, I enjoy hunting, I enjoy bicycling, I enjoy canoe. I just enjoy about anything outdoors, I guess is what it comes down to. I enjoy all those things, but if you were to say, what's the thing you enjoy the most, I actually enjoy what I'm doing right now about the best. I actually do. I just, it's so much fun to get up and open the Word of God and to teach and share what God has for us and the good news of salvation, the good news of hope of lives that are lived for the Lord. That's an amazing opportunity, and I praise the Lord for that. But you know, that's a special calling. But all of us are called to live for the Lord. All of us are called to live righteously. The Bible tells us we need to live soberly and righteously in this present world because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's soon going to return, and we've been talking about that for so many years. People are kind of going to sleep and saying, well, I don't think that's going to happen real soon. But that's exactly the time he says when he's going to come. When no man expects, then he's going to return. And, of course, the rapture we're looking for. I'm not looking for the undertaker. It may happen, but I am looking for the uppertaker. And we'll see how that goes. As far as my life is concerned, a lot of people have said that. But we live in a lot of interesting times with everything that is going on. But we need, again, as we said last week, what will I be remembered for? What will they put on my tombstone? You know, what's going to be the, what do you write on a tombstone? Epitaph, yeah. I kept wanting to say epitaph, or I don't know why, wrong word, couldn't get the right word there. But as they put the epitaph on there, you want it to be one that's good and honorable, and people to remember you for being a God-fearing, God-loving. What greater heritage can you pass on than that? Anything else you can give, but nothing as good as that. The fact that any one of us can help someone eternally is only through the power of God in us. Elisha made a commitment early in his life to burn his bridges behind him. He didn't actually burn bridges. What did he burn? Good. Okay. He burned the plow that he had behind the oxen. Remember, he put all that together, and then he offered the two oxen as sacrifices. He did that early in his life, and that was his commitment to God. In other words, I'm leaving this life that I've lived up to this point behind, and from here on, I'm going to serve God. So he even got rid of the implements that he would have used to farm in that way in order to show his obedience in following the Lord. And even as he wanted to stay with his family for a time, Elijah even challenged him on that and said, between you and God. And of course, it wasn't long here Elisha was, so even there he had to realize sometimes in order to follow the Lord, you have to leave family. That's hard. We moved up to that foreign country, Michigan, when we came up here, and moved away from where, you know, most of my family was, down 300 and some miles from here in Indiana, and my wife's family is down that area. Now, I love you folks as much as this sounds a little fishy, but as much as I do most of my family, because you become family as we've been up here. But at the same time, you know, sometimes you get called to do that. The Lord asks you to do those kinds of things, and I'm glad that we did, but that's what Elisha did. He burnt the bridges behind him, followed the Lord, and for that reason, God could work through him. Now, the key verse we're going to look at in this passage today is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. And there we read, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And there's really quite a bit of thinking that goes into that one verse. If you begin to dwell on that for a little while, we're going to talk about it. A New Testament verse that correlates with that, of course, is that the background of that and where that was originally took place was in 2 Kings chapter 5, where it told about the story about Naaman, and we'll touch on that in a few moments. But in the New Testament, a verse that goes along with this passage is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and most of you could quote that with me. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so the Bible tells us in the New Testament also, we must come by faith, and God will bless those who diligently seek Him. And I'm often, as I'm studying or meditating or thinking during the day after devotions or something, this thought comes to mind as I begin to realize, you know, the Bible says in another place, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So again, here you have the promise of a man who comes in faith and diligently seeks the Lord being rewarded. And then you have also the passage of seek ye first the kingdom of God and you'll be rewarded. And yet somehow in our minds we keep thinking, I've got to seek first the kingdom of Glenn, or you can throw your name in there, and we tend to do that, don't we, rather than thinking of the kingdom of God and constantly putting God first in our lives for our own, in the areas of our decisions that we make each day and on that basis. The question that comes to mind as we think of faith, how is faith produced? Now, one thing we want to remember when we're speaking of faith isn't an entity in itself, is it? And a lot of times we talk about the word faith, and you'll have people of every religion talk about faith. But the problem is what it's, the Bible, when it speaks of faith, it's speaking of faith in God, isn't it? Faith in a faithful God who will do what He says He will do, who promises to honor us. So the word faith in itself is empty unless we talk about the one that the faith is in. Faith is in God. We put our faith in the promises of God. Faith is an action based on the work of God that's already taken place, and faith is merely accepting what God has said and following through in our lives with what God has said and appropriating it to our lives and to our hearts and living in a way that pleases God. The New Testament only mentions Elisha one time, and yet it's in this very passage that we're speaking of, and the one who mentions him is the Lord Jesus. He uses him as an illustration, and so it's significant in the fact that we need to realize if the Lord Jesus stopped for a moment to recognize Elisha, then that's something that we also need to look at as we think of the life that Elijah lived. Now, three points that I want to talk about in this message real quickly. We're going to look at the audience that Jesus faced, and then we're going to look at the analysis Jesus made of that audience as He looked at them and as He spoke to them. And then we're going to look at the argument that Jesus used in regard to their attitudes regarding Him as He came to them. In Luke 4, we're looking at this visit of the Lord Jesus to Nazareth. And again, as you look at verse 16 of chapter 4, we read, so He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. So again, we all understand this is the place where the Lord Jesus had been brought to after Joseph had fled to Egypt. And then when he came back from Egypt, he went to Nazareth. And from that time on, the Lord Jesus was raised there. We know that around 2 is when Jesus was 2 years old, the wise men came to see him. So they didn't come to right when he was born. They didn't come to Bethlehem. They didn't come to see him at that point necessarily. Well, they may have come to Bethlehem, but it was just before the Lord, before Joseph had fled Bethlehem. It was around the age of 2 that Jesus was, of course, when Herod sent out messengers or soldiers to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Sometime in that area is when the wise men came. And then right after Joseph was in Egypt, wasn't long after that that Herod died. And after he died, then the Lord Jesus and Joseph took the Lord Jesus to Nazareth. So he grew up most of his life in Nazareth, clear up to the point where he was 30 years old. So the people there had quite a knowledge, obviously, of him and of his family. It says, as he went to Nazareth, he, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Some of you might have heard that earlier this morning. Where was that located? Oh, thank you. Isaiah 61. Okay, it was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, if you'll remember that. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Think about that. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" That's important. Keep that in mind. Is this not Joseph's son? "He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now, if you'll notice the two words, region, the woman from the region of Sidon, and Naaman from Syria, those are two important things to keep in mind also. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Now, obviously, if you were to read just what he said to them, it doesn't sound like something that would make you angry enough to throw somebody over a cliff, does it? Yet they understood clearly what he was saying to them, and that's why they were so angry. So we'll just look over this quickly. We've got 17 or 18 minutes, so I'm going to do my best. If you'll listen hard, I'll talk hard, and we'll make it, okay? We'll work that out. Due to the closeness of Capernaum to Nazareth, about 20 miles, it's obvious that the town of Nazareth had heard of the Lord Jesus' activities in Capernaum. They'd heard of the miracles that he's done. They'd heard of the things that he had said. So these people were already, I'm going to use that word again, already privy to what the Lord Jesus had accomplished and what he had done. And still, in their minds, they're having a hard time believing it was this one who had left them. So Jesus enters the synagogue, as Scripture says, as his custom was. In other words, anytime it was the Sabbath, he always honored the Sabbath. He kept the law perfectly. The Bible tells us that he kept every point of the law, and that's why we are able to be saved, because he kept all the law for us, didn't he? And so he kept both the law that God had set forth, mainly that law, and even honored to a point some of the ceremonial law that the people had come up with in order not to offend them completely. Yet in some cases, as we've already studied, he did in order to help them see the fallacy of following man-made law as opposed to the law that God had set down. And then we find Jesus is handed a scroll. He stands up, which was indication that he wanted to read, and so they hand him the scroll, and it says they hand him the book of Isaiah. It doesn't tell us that he asked for that, but they handed him that. Of course, we know it was in God's providence as he did, and he reads from 61 verses 1 and 2, which we read earlier. And then he began to preach to them and tell them he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now again, they have known him since he was, let's say, 3 years old. 3 years old to 30. How many years is that? 27, okay. Good job. You guys are quick. And even with a few dead brain cells, you were able to handle that one. Yeah, it's pretty fast. Anyway, 27 years he had lived with them. They had watched him, and he had lived in the house of Mary and Joseph. And we find that he had learned the occupation, the Bible tells us, of carpenter. At least it's referring to a tradesman. The word carpenter that's used, we'd mentioned to you before, had more the idea of someone who made chairs and tables and that kind of thing. It wasn't just somebody who put houses together. And in fact, they didn't have that much lumber. And so mostly houses were built out of stone or mud. But of course, the tables and all of that were built out of wood. And he would have been someone that did those things, and they knew that. Now, here all of a sudden, he's making this statement that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. There was a complete attitude of surprise amongst the people in that room. They were amazed. First of all, it tells you of the words of grace that it came from his lips. You notice that. He said they were amazed at the gracious words. In other words, his fluence of speech, his mastery of the language, his understanding of the truths of God. Again, they're thinking, we know where he grew up. We know what kind of schooling he had. Where did he get this ability to speak so fluently, so powerfully, so with such authority? Where did that all come from? That amazed them. And then, all of a sudden, we began to hear a whisper amongst the people. And you can just see it. Even if I were to say something today that some of you had a problem with, you see John leaning back and whispering to Al there behind him. Al leans over and whispers to his wife, and his wife gets up and announces it there. No, I mean, she whispers to somebody else here in the crowd, but all of a sudden, everybody's kind of passing this along. He's Joseph's son. What's the problem with that? He's Joseph's son. Of course, first of all, they're not acknowledging his virgin birth. Second of all, in this, everybody knew of this group that got married after Jesus. After Jesus. So if she got married after Jesus, then Jesus was illegitimate. He was illegitimate. And so that's why all of a sudden, there was also the word being passed around that he was the son of some Roman soldier. And so all of these ideas were coming up against him, which helps some of you with backgrounds you have. I don't know all of your backgrounds, but a lot of us come from different backgrounds. Sometimes you've been through situations maybe where you grew up in a situation and some lies or stories were passed around about you, and you faced that hurt and you think, I wonder who understands. Jesus does. But here you find as they're passing these words around, the Lord Jesus immediately, without them speaking them loud enough for him to hear, he already knows what's in their hearts. That's something for us to think about, too. He knows what's in our hearts. And we can all be here smiling at each other, shaking hands with each other, talking to each other, encouraging each other. We can be doing that, and our hearts be black as sin, can't they? He knows that. And he also knows, though, when our heart is right and when we're honoring him. But what they know, we know some things the audience knew. They knew the stories that had been passed to them about the prophet. They knew about what had taken place in Capernaum and those things. They also knew the Old Testament writings. they believed in the coming of Messiah. They knew Messiah was going to come, and they knew those things were going to take place. They knew Jesus after the flesh. In other words, they had known him for the 27 years or how many ever years there that he had been in Nazareth. And so they knew him. They knew what he had done. They knew the works that he had done with his hands. You know, a lot of these folks sitting there, had you thought about this, a lot of them sitting there may have a table in their house that he made. They might have a chair sitting in their house he made. So they know those things. They have that in their minds regarding him. And what did they hear? They heard the reading. We know what they heard. They heard the reading of the scriptures. They heard the claims of Jesus, because he read all of these things that we just talked about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight of the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And they heard these claims of Jesus, and they heard these words flow from his lips with grace. And so that's what they heard as they sat there. So here's this group. They knew him. Now they hear this. What did they say? This is what they said. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" In other words, they were denying Jesus being the Messiah by proclaiming he was Joseph's son. They were denying what he said about himself. They were not believing. They were not believing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the reaction of the Lord Jesus. Immediately, we understand that. What did they lack? They lacked some things, didn't they? First of all, they lacked faith in that they were not willing to admit their own spiritual need. Look at the passage that Jesus read. He's speaking to them, but he's saying, using these terms in the passage from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. First of all, he's talking about the poor in spirit. Those that see they have no ability in their own strength to get to God. There's a humility in their heart, isn't it? When you come to the Lord Jesus, how do you have to come? Humble, don't you? You say, Lord, if you get one part, I'll get the other. And then, well, I'll get to heaven. That doesn't work, does it? You have to come wholeheartedly. Lord, you have to take care of all. I trust you. Brokenhearted. Why? They're broken because of sin. Deliverance. He preaches deliverance. Deliverance from sin and Satan. A sight to the blind. Again, spiritually speaking, those who could not see the kingdom of God and could not have a hope of getting there because they had not put their faith in Christ. He preaches liberty. Liberty who? To those that are bruised. Bruised how? Bruised under the heel of Satan, because he's condemned them to a life and an eternity of lostness unless they trust Christ as their Savior. And then he speaks of the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year that the Lord would set them free, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the hope would come then and deliver them from the power of sin. That was their hope. That would be the acceptable year. Yet they were not willing to abandon their own reasonings and thoughts. They wanted to hold on to their ideas. They wanted to hold on to their thoughts. They were not willing to acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus. They could not. They only could look on in their minds and hearts on him as the carpenter's son. They could not see him as an answer of God to prophecy in the fact that he was the Messiah. So Jesus began to analyze them. We talk about the analysis then that Jesus made. He analyzed their innermost thoughts, uncovering the unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. We see in verse 24. Jesus said, then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." He's looking in their hearts. Immediately he answers with that. He knows what they're thinking. When he says, "Physician, heal thyself," he said, you're probably thinking, "Physician, heal thyself." What he was actually referring to, in other words, they were saying, how dare you insinuate that we are needy? Look at your own need. Cure yourself. You're the illegitimate son of Joseph. That's what he was saying. They were saying. They're saying, heal yourself. In other words, I got to take care of me before I can take care of them. And if it were anybody else, we'd say that was true, wouldn't we? Remember the high priest? He went in. What did he first have to do? offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Then he could offer a sacrifice for the people. But the Lord Jesus obviously was perfect and righteous and holy. And so they're saying, don't talk to us about sin. Take care of yourself first. And then they were saying also in their hearts, okay, we will believe you if you'll do some of the wonders and miracles for us. Now, in that, it wasn't true that they would really believe. They were just interested again in a circus show. More or less, show us some miracles. Show us, do things here that you did everywhere else. Well, they'd already had the opportunity to watch him grow up. I know some things about Jesus when he grew up from the age of 3 to 30. What are some things you know, even if the Bible doesn't tell you, some things you know? He was always obedient. Okay, good. Okay. At 12, he was able to sit with the elders and talk about spiritual things and talk about the Bible and the Old Testament and shock them at his ability, his wisdom, his understanding. Okay, what else? Okay, sinless. Now, Hunter, how would you like living with a brother that's sinless? Everything he did was always right. Yeah, and your mom looks at you and says, why don't you be like your brother? Yeah, you can imagine that. Even his brother, to me, you say, why didn't his brothers and sisters believe in him? Obviously, they'd also grown up with him. But I'm wondering how many times they heard that. Over the years, it's kind of like, I don't want to hear that anymore. But we know he was perfect. So had this town, think about it, had they already had a miracle in their presence? Yeah. See, every day that they saw the Lord Jesus acting perfectly, speaking perfectly, doing perfectly, he was a witness before them that he was something other than just a normal human being. He had to be a pure and perfect human being. So we know those things. So that's why he didn't need to do another miracle in front of them. They'd had his witness all those years. They'd had the miracle of him. He would have worshipped perfectly, wouldn't he? All that he did would have been right. And they would have known that. They would have seen that. And so that's why there wasn't a need, actually, for him to do any further miracles. However, they would not accept his authority. As Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. They didn't want anything to do with him as a true prophet, and not just prophet, but even more so as being the very Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus, in an answer to their unbelief, referred then to these two incidents in the Old Testament. First reference was to Elijah and the woman of Sarepta. You find that in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. All the Old Testament, or all the Israelite widows were passed over. All the Israelite widows were passed over. And Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath, a city of Sidon, a Gentile, and she received the blessing. And so Jesus, as he talks to him, he says, you know, because of unbelief, Israel didn't get the blessing. Elijah was sent to a Gentile, and we got the blessing. She got the blessing. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Jesus, as he approached a Gentile. Okay, so he says, look at that. And the Gentiles ended up getting the message instead of the Jews. And of course, these are devout Jews all sitting here in the synagogue hearing this. And he's telling them, is what it comes down to. He's telling them, you all don't believe. And so the message is going to have to go to the Gentiles. That's all coming in. And then notice as you go on down, he then speaks concerning Elisha. And again, the second reference is to Elisha and Naaman. And again, think about it for a moment. Why Naaman? He was a Gentile worshiper of idols. He was a leper. But Naaman had faith. Naaman admitted his own desperate need. First of all, he had to say, I have leprosy. I have leprosy. And obviously it was obvious, but still he had to accept that. Second of all, remember when the little maid told his wife about a prophet down in Israel that could heal the leprosy? There was a point where he was interested enough in being healed that he went down to Israel of all things, which to them was a big step down to go down to Israel and to look for this prophet. Of course, he first sent to the king. You remember the king was scared to death, thinking they were trying to make war. Who can heal leprosy? But then someone mentioned Elisha, and he came to Elisha. And then you remember, as he was there, Elisha gave him direction in what he should do. And again, he was really upset because he thought, well, the Pharpar River up in Syria is clear and beautiful, and here's this muddy Jordan. You want me to dip in the muddy Jordan? One of his servants said, if he'd asked you to do some huge thing, would you have done that? Why not do this simple thing? And so, in faith and in humility, Naaman abandoned his own ideas, and he said, of course, behold, I thought Pharpar River would be much better, the Albana River would be much better, but instead, he went ahead and submitted and went to the Jordan River. And then Naaman acknowledged the authority of the prophetic word. 2 Kings 5:14 says, then he went down, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. In other words, he followed the word that was given to him directly. And for that reason, he not only was healed, but we remember he became a believer in God. He said, I'll have to stand by the king as he gives offerings to the pagan god in Syria, but I'm no longer myself a believer in that God. I believe in the God of Elisha. God changed his heart. So here we see a Gentile through the ministry of Elisha who turned and was willing to believe and willing to honor God and willing to follow. And yet here these people who had had a witness for 27 years in front of them, the perfect witness of the Lord Jesus, and now as he teaches and he tells them, I'm the one that God sent, I'm the Messiah, they turned their back on God. Israel had turned its back on God in unbelief, and for that reason, miracles were done for these two Gentiles as opposed to for the Israelites themselves. And Jesus tells the people of Nazareth, as it were, you have had every opportunity to believe, but due to your own prejudices and due to your own heart of unbelief, you're not willing to see what God has truly accomplished. You followed your own opinions, and for that reason, you've rejected God in every part. Now, as we stop and think about that, you know that applies to all of us also. People have their own opinions on how to get to heaven. All you have to do, if you'll go out from here today and you'll stop 10 people on the street and ask them, how do you think a person gets to heaven? How many answers do you think you might hear? Unless you run into a Christian, 10 opinions, won't you? And they all are so haughty, they're willing to die with their opinions. That's what amazes me. I've asked people before, are you willing to bank your eternity on that? Is that you're willing to go to the grave with that being your belief, what you've made up? You can't even control what's going to happen this afternoon. How can you control your destiny? How can you control your eternity? And as you think of that, these people were hanging on their own ideas, their own opinions. And again, we've got to make sure we understand, you know, we can have a lot of ideas, even how to live life. Well, I know other Christians say this, or I know people say the Bible says this. But, and boy, that'll get you in trouble. That'll get you in trouble. Oh, if we could just come to the point and realize how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, and really realize he has my best interests at heart, and if I would just yield to him the blessing that he could bring, will I have to go through difficulty? Yeah, just like everybody else does. But he'll go through it with me, plus he'll bless me as I go through it. He'll bring the hope and the joy that only he can bring. He'll care for that. And again, even as we think of sharing the message with others, he's asked us to go. And again, we need to be, out of love, honest and just witnesses for him who believe what he said, and let others know the hope that they can have in Christ. Father, today, your word is magnificent. What a blessing to see the tie between the Old and the New Testament. What a thrill to see your compassion as you reach out to others and to realize if you were here today, it'd be exactly the same. Lord, if you were here today, how would we respond personally in our hearts as far as our attitudes and our actions? What things might you point out that are in us that shouldn't be there? And Lord, would we be willing to throw those things away and instead accept you wholly and whatever you say as truth and righteousness? I pray that we'd see your word is that, and that we'd honor it in that very way. You are here with us today. We praise you for that. Help us to walk in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.